Ah, bonsoir tout le monde. Ah, je suis très heureux d'être ici ce soir avec vous tous, parce que dans notre privilège ici, notre privilège ce soir, nous avons plusieurs qui parlent français aussi. N'est-ce pas? David Kelly, mon frère, ma femme, and pretty soon, the Millers. I want to introduce, I know you all understood what I said. We speak in tongues in this church, in case you're new here and didn't know that. We are just welcome our guest tonight, who happens to be my little brother in French, okay? He does understand a little bit of English at times when he has his hearing aid turned up loud enough. But it's a real wonderful privilege for me to, I've never had this privilege before, I don't believe, to introduce my brother before speaking. And so it's a very special honor tonight. Before he comes, though, I got to tell a few stories on him, of course. But we also have some other very special guests. We have been praying for Eric and Melissa Miller. Dr. Miller just came down to Chelsea to start practicing surgery on a limited basis so he can begin his deputation to go to Togo. We've been praying for them for a year to get escape from Sheboygan, right? And they have escaped. They have now arrived on phase one on their trip to Togo, down here in good old southern Michigan. Eric and Melissa, why don't you stand so everybody can say hi to you and know who you are. They actually are wearing their Togo clothes tonight all the way from Togo, okay? All right, thanks, Eric. Okay, well, I was trying to think of a nice way to introduce my brother. You know, it is Father's Day, and I was just reflecting as I was sitting in the chair or seat there. you know, our youth group and our little country church, in fact, I saw a photo of my mom and dad today. We had Father's Day with my mom and dad. And my other brother, Al Cropsey, was there as well. I think he's spoken here before, too. But we were sitting there with our folks, and I saw this little picture of a little tiny country church out in the middle of a bunch of cornfields somewhere in New Mexico. And it reminded me of where I grew up, because that's exactly where we grew up, in a little country church out in a bunch of cornfields in southwestern Michigan, halfway between South Bend and Kalamazoo. That's where we grew up. I'm the oldest of seven kids. Dave's number two. And we were basically we were the best buddies, you know, and so we did everything in life together pretty much. We built a boat out of two Pontiac car hoods, welded them together, took them to the creek down the road, and it promptly sank because it still had too many holes in it. We did all these crazy things. I remember probably one of the funnest things we ever had fun doing, but our parents really got excited about. My dad got involved in politics and eventually became a senator, but when he was gone, involved in politics in Lansing, Dave and I ran the farm, which was a disaster for my mom. But we had lots of fun. But we raised lots of pigs on our farm, and there was usually in the corner where all the feeders were and everything, the pasture would become just a bare dirt, basically. And after a really nice rain, it was just pure mud. And I remember this one time, I don't know what got it into our minds, but we decided to take the two farm tractors out there. We put them in road gear, and we were spraying mud all over each other. And my dad was just wondering what happened to his farm tractors, because they were just totally plastered with mud, and we were too, head to toe. I guess I was getting ready to go to Togo or something, but anyway. then I remember one Christmas. I thought I lost my brother, really. We got new skates for Christmas, and we were in high school. And by then, we'd moved off the farm, and we lived near a large lake. And I remember, we used to get Boy Scout, or Boy's Life, a magazine. And you guys remember Boy's Life. And we used to just read that from cover to cover, and fascinated by every story in there. And I remember this one story I read about, one of these guys rescuing his friend who fell through the ice as he was ice skating. And this particular day was a Christmas day. We'd both gotten brand new skates, and we went over to visit a friend, skated all the way across this lake. It's about a mile across the lake, and he lived on the other side. And I left a little bit early and came home. My brother here skated in some thin ice and fell through. I could hear him at least a half mile or further away screaming, "Help! Help! I'm drowning!" And he has all these heavy winter clothes on. It's Christmas Day. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm remembering this story in Boy's Life, all this adrenaline that comes into your body and how you can just go, oh, super, super fast. So I'm just expecting this adrenaline surge, and I go roaring off to my brother, and I get about maybe a third of the way there. And my asthma's kicking in, and I'm wheezing, and I run out of breath. And I'm thinking, dear God, my brother's drowning, and I'm out of gas. Where's this adrenaline I'm supposed to have? And by the time I picked myself up and looked, he'd already crawled back on the ice and was skating toward me. Praise God. I thought that was the end of my brother that day. And then there's another day when I thought something similar was happening. I got a call. We were in Togo at the time. He was trying to get to France. God was burdening their heart to go to France as missionaries. And I got a call in Togo. We had only been there for probably a few years. Your brother had cancer in his brain. And it's in his lungs. And he's undergoing chemotherapy in Zion, Illinois. His kidneys have totally quit, and his lungs are full of pneumonia. They can't even see any air in his lungs. He's probably can't survive this. You should come home as soon as possible. And I remember I was on an Air Africa flight, and we had to stop over in Dakar on our way home, which is on the far leading edge of Africa. And we had mechanical problems. We were going to be delayed by a whole day. I remember being incredibly frustrated, thinking, I'm never going to see my brother alive again. And God just told me to cool my jets and pray. But I arrived, and he wasn't in very bad shape. And I remember Nancy staying by his bedside and looking at him and thinking, he can't last more than another day or two probably. And she was talking about going to France when he got better. And I thought to myself, wow, she doesn't get it. And I think she did get it, but she was just trying to think about something else. It's my privilege to introduce my little brother, who's a miracle, walking miracle, because God brought him through all of that, because a lot of people prayed. And in fact, he came home this time because he's having horrible headaches in South Africa a few months ago, and they were, of course, worried about what might be going on. And the good news is they found out after they did MRIs and had a neurologist check him out, is there was nothing going on except probably some other kind of malfeasance of something or another going on in South Africa, because since he's been home, he hasn't any more headaches. But anyway, he has just been a wonderful brother. He has his doctorate in education, so he's actually the smart one. I just have a doctorate in cutting up people. So I'm cutting for Jesus, and he's educating people for Jesus. But we love getting together, and it's great to have him back home. And so, David, Nancy, why don't you come and share what God's laid on your hearts?
Occupy till I come. The words of Jesus, spoken as a nobleman, and it's a parable that Jesus told, but he said to occupy till I come. I just want to say thank you, Calvary Baptist Church, that you are occupying here, that you're holding the ropes for us, and we thank you for that. Now, this morning, after the morning service, I had a chance to share in Sunday school at South Riley Bible Church this morning, and my wife is really good because she knows things, she remembers things, and she remembered to remind me, to tell me that I put Togo in the southern hemisphere this morning. So, folks, I want you to know that I'm not very good at geography. But I also know that Bob's not very good at memory, too. When he said I had a brain cancer, I don't have a brain. So it's impossible. I had tumors on cranial nerves. That's true. Is that close to the brain? Well, anyway, thank you for that. I begin to cry sometimes when I think of all the things that people went through when I was sick in the hospital. I was really enjoying it. I didn't have to do anything. For that period of my life, I could just sit there, and if you look up at the ceiling, you might be able to count the cracks or the crevices in the ceiling. And I tried doing that in the hospital, counting all the little, little dots that were up there. That's something that you can do, but also it gives you a great chance to reflect and to think and to pray. And that's all I could do. I couldn't read very long because it just hurt to do that. But I thank the Lord for bringing me through all of that. But you know, wherever we are, it doesn't matter what our situation is or how bad off we are to occupy until Jesus comes. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. But while you're doing that, we would like to show you 5 minutes of what we've been up to in South Africa. It's a little DVD that we have done by one of our teachers. One of those senior moments again. Jim Foster. Yeah, okay, I have my prompter here on the front row. So Jim Foster is a fact is, Jim is quite an athlete, too. He was doing our gym classes for us. We had a race one time. Jim is a kind of a tall, big guy. I'm kind of short compared to him. He turned around and ran backwards faster than I could run forward. So, but this is narrated by Jim. He doesn't project quite as well as I do. So as you show this, just make sure you turn it up. For those of you who are hard of hearing like I am, maybe you'll get something out of this. So this is our school. It's called the Oostenburg Good Hope Christian School. It's the Oostenburg venue of the Good Hope Christian School.
In Cape Town, a city of almost 5 million souls, Good Hope Christian School started with a humble beginning and a big dream. After years of struggles and persistent prayers by several godly families, South African pastors, and American missionaries, our school opened its doors in January of 2001 in two locations, both in northern suburbs and the poorer areas of the Cape Flats. Our school is run by South Africans and American missionaries, whose vision is to develop responsible disciples of Jesus Christ.
She came to us and she has now made this venue work.
Are you all dead?
Not really. But
this is Julia McBeth.
We quickly establish ourselves as a place where teachers care about the individual students. We have small classroom sizes run by teachers and staff with big hearts for each student. Our philosophy is that each child is made in the image of God. Rejecting the humanism that is rampant in South African education, the teachers and staff at both venues understand the need for a balanced education with spiritual guidance and teaching from God's Word. Our students come from many backgrounds, from missionary children to English, Afrikaans, and Xhosa-speaking South Africans. Christian values and biblical views are implemented in each classroom.
You need to know that. I'm going to write that on the board, and I want you to write that as well. Shaman. Okay? The Shamans.
Christ-honoring music and drama program is aimed at teaching the students to love good music and honor the Lord with their voices and talents. We are also able to present the gospel to many unsaved family members through our music events. Piano instruction as well as other instruments is offered to help prepare our students for church ministry. Our goal is to assist the parents in discipling these South African students and to encourage them to achieve their potential to become all that God wants them to be. We are seeing students saved and have witnessed the impact of the teaching of God's perfect word in their lives. Parents are being led to Christ in our young church planting works, but they are still losing their children to the negative influences of humanism, gangs, drugs, and gross immorality before they are spiritually mature enough to disciple their children. The government schools, with their large classrooms of more than 40 students, are failing to educate them properly, and there is enormous peer pressure placed on our Christian kids. Our school ministry is helping in church planting in a direct way by providing outreach opportunities in new communities to our church planters. Many of our families live in the poor areas of the Cape Flats or are struggling financially because of a lack of work. In order to minister to these children, we provide scholarships to families in need and keep our school fees much lower than that of other private schools in South Africa. Because of this, we need your help. We need both volunteer teachers from the states and funds to minister to these families. Join us in our goal to raise up the future Christian leaders, pastors, and missionaries in South Africa and win the lost.
Well, you have a bit of a visual image there of occupying till Jesus returns. We have some talented people who have joined us on the team in South Africa, but you know, there are people working before we arrived there. The church planters had already planted a number of churches. They invited us to come to bridge the gap between the time a child comes into the family and goes on to tertiary or the third level of education. Those of you here in the United States don't use often primary, secondary, and tertiary in that order, but primary is elementary school, secondary is high school, and tertiary is college education. When you get to college, though, that's only 3 years in South Africa, because by the time you finish high school, you will have completed what's the equivalent of the first year of college here in the United States. So it's a big gap that needed to be filled, because families were losing their children from the time they entered school to the time they finished high school because they had accepted the world's philosophy. And with a new South Africa, it was diversity and teaching multiple things rather than sticking with under the old apartheid era. The Dutch Reformed Church was basically in charge of education, and they still taught the Bible. They had not listened to the ideas of the people in Europe who had rejected the Bible and said the Bible was by all kinds of different authors, it was not the Word of God. They had not accepted that idea up until more recent years. And when I first visited in South Africa in 1999, I actually visited four different schools to find out what they were teaching and to see how they did it. And I remember going into a teacher's meeting, a staff meeting before school in one of the high schools. And the principal actually asked for prayer requests before they went into the classroom. He prayed before they went into the classroom. I was thinking how different that is from American education. You don't do that here in the States, but they were able to do that in 1999. But in 1994, a major shift had come in South Africa because a new constitution went into effect, and they were leaving the minority white rule to become majority black rule. And the ANC, the African National Congress, took over the government at that point, and Nelson Mandela was elected president of South Africa. And so they began to employ a lot of the things that were so-called more modern than they had been. They had employed outcomes-based education, OBE, here in the United States, and a lot of the things they were doing were following some of the models from the States. And those were not good models, at least as far as morality, for biblical teaching, the things that the Bible would teach, and principles based on God's Word. Those things were all going by the way. And one of the programs we saw that first year that we were in South Africa was just a Hollywood production put on by first through seventh graders. And it was just, there were terrible things that they were showing, that even the seventh graders, the sixth, seventh, and eighth graders were acting out up there on the stage. The parents weren't even aware of all these changes. And this school, it was called Jean Lowe, it was public school, and a number of the teachers were Christians, but the whole tenor, the whole ideas in education were so radically debased that parents were very much concerned when they saw the production put on by their own children. And so that was the impetus for starting the Good Hope Christian School. So we thought we were starting one school when we went, but as you saw, there's a Tigerberg venue and an Oostenburg venue. And the we've worked in both venues, but it was to occupy until Jesus Christ returns. And that doesn't mean set aside 12 years of schooling for your child where they come under the influence of Egypt. It's like sending your children as Israelites back to Egypt to get their education and then bringing them back to the promised land What's going to happen? Well, we saw even with them being under a theocracy that very quickly they would leave the thoughts of God and they'd go off into apostasy. But if we send our children back, it's going to even speed up that process. So we need to be very careful about what we teach our children. Today is Father's Day, and fathers are instructed to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of God's Word. So folks, what are we doing? Well, the folks in South Africa were very much concerned. Those who had been there before we arrived had to send their children to public schools or homeschool them, and most of them did not feel qualified to do that, especially with the high level of education that you have by the time you finish 12th grade. When you finish 12th grade, you just have 3 years of college ahead of you because you qualify by taking the matriculation exemption exam. So people could take those, but they were losing their children as they were going through high school because they had all of these influences that were different from what they heard at church and what they heard at home. And oftentimes the faith is destroyed of a young person during that period of time. Well, we had the Church Ministries Institute already that was a degree to granting institution in South Africa. One of our missionaries was working on his doctorate and his thesis was writing the Baptist history of South Africa. And he had finished that thesis, and the people were very much pleased with the work that he had done. And they said that they would grant approval, college, university credit, for anything that he taught or the people around him. So they developed several syllabi for teaching in the Church Ministries Institute. But this was college-level education. So when you finished the 3 years, you came out with a bachelor's degree in South Africa. We've had a number of people who've gone through that program, but before that, there was nothing to waylay the thoughts of the world that were coming into the educational system in South Africa until we really came with Bible-based education in the Christian schools that we were able to help start in the Cape Town area. So we thank the Lord for those opportunities, but you know, with opportunities comes great responsibility. You go in there to try and start something, and you have to find out what the government is saying so that you can qualify as a school. We registered as a school, and it took them 2 years before we actually got our registration listed in the government register. But we are listed as a private school in South Africa today. Also, you have to have a curriculum that meets the needs of all the things they talk about in outcomes-based education. And we showed how that our textbooks were doing that. We went numerous times to the Department of Education to show what we were doing. And as the Lord Jesus tells these 10 servants as a nobleman, he tells them, here's your pound, go out and use that pound. And some people used it and some people didn't. It's totally different from the kind of system that we have today. We have presidential candidates talking about taking away from those who have it and giving it to the have-nots. I remember Lyndon Johnson, that was his theme during his years in office. He wanted the Great Society and he'd followed the New Frontier, and other things were happening back when I was a kid, but he was taking from the haves and giving it to the have-nots. Well, Jesus, when he gave this parable, if you look at the parable for just a minute, you'll understand what I'm saying. Luke chapter 19, the context here, if we begin in verse 8, you understand the context a little bit better. Some of you know the story of the little man that climbed up into a tree. For the Lord Jesus, he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Now, this wasn't necessarily an invitation from Zacchaeus. Jesus said, I'm going to your place today. And, of course, Zacchaeus had been there and wanting to see Jesus, and now he has this invitation from Jesus himself that Jesus is going to be at his house. So it's interesting what happened when he did that. Notice verse 8 says, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Zacchaeus was a customs agent, a tax collector. How many of you know tax men that come in to audit your books and say, hey, I'm going to give half of my things away? You don't know of any tax collectors like that, do you? Man, poor people. Well, he's usually there to collect money so that your money will go to the poor people, not his, all right? But here we say, have this tax collector who says, I'll give half of my goods to the poor. Oh, and another thing, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, if I have defrauded anybody, well, listen, folks, this is a steep one. He said, I restore him fourfold. You ever cheat somebody out of something? You realize you did the wrong thing? Well, you might say, well, restoration. Yeah, I better give him back what I took from him. That wasn't Zacchaeus. He said, I'll give him four times what I took from him. All right? What happens when we start to have these kind of totally different attitudes from what we had before? Notice what Jesus said. Verse 9 says, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation. Come to this house. Boy, you know, when Jesus comes in, when he comes into the house of your heart, something will change. Your whole attitude is going to change on things in life. When he comes in, he does a house cleaning act. And apparently he had done a house cleaning act when he was there with Zacchaeus, because now Zacchaeus is saying things that were unheard of from somebody in his profession. Well, this whole thing about occupy. You know what the word occupy is? It's the Greek term. Let me get back to here. It's pragmatiomahi. Pragmatiomahi. Pragmatic, you're hearing there. Pragmat. You say we shouldn't be pragmatic in this day and age. Well, Jesus is saying here, you be pragmatic. You get out there and do some things that are practical. We don't want to follow a pragmatic philosophy. Just because it works isn't necessarily good. Although I remember in my physics classes in high school, Dr. Williams would stand up at the board, and here he was using this chalk, and he'd be writing across the board all these formulas that we were using in these upper-level physics classes. And we'd raise our hands and say, Dr. Williams, we as mathematicians were in the class, we said, we don't follow how you get from there to there. And he would say, it doesn't matter, it works. And so if it works, that was the thing that was important to him. And in a sense, I guess that's important to Jesus too. It really doesn't matter too much what you do, but you get out there and you work it. Make sure that it works and you work it. All right, so let's be practical. We don't have to understand every step. I remember in the statistics class, I was taking a doctoral program, and the teacher was up there, and of course I'd had a math background and he hadn't, and he was standing back and looking at that thing. He says, yeah, you know, that works. And I was thinking, yeah, you know, because it's because this step works, that step works, and you eventually get down to this point here. But it works. And even if we don't understand it, if it works, we can use it. So let's use it. Some people say, well, that's not a very good philosophy, is it? If it works, should you use it? Well, according to Jesus, we should. But you have to counter that a little bit also with what the Apostle Paul said, because the Apostle Paul was also inspired when he wrote Scripture. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and the Apostle Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write to Timothy, and he said, you need to be like a good soldier in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, you need to be this good soldier, and a good soldier does not entangle himself with the affairs of this world. Well, this word occupy is the verb form of that same word affairs, which is the noun form of that same word in the Greek. So here we have a big contradiction between what Jesus said and what the Apostle Paul says. Now, if we're liberal theologians, that makes sense, doesn't it? But we as conservatives who believe God's word say, no, Paul wouldn't disagree with what Jesus said. How can we put these two ideas together? And we have just to remember what Jesus is saying. He's using it in the context of this person who's going to be going out. He had 10 servants before him in this parable, this nobleman did, and it says he gave a pound to each one of these servants. And he said to them, occupy till I come. And then he said, this nobleman's going to go off into a far country. He's going to return one day. Well, Jesus is now off in that far country. He's going to return one day. And he had some people who are doing a real job, the kind of job that needs to be done. They're working. And as they work, one day when Jesus comes back, he's going to be asking these 10 servants, and we are those 10 servants. We're in some way one of those 10 servants. And he's going to ask one of those, what'd you do? And as he looks at this servant's going to come back, and, well, Lord, you know, you gave me one talent, and here, your one talent has gained 10 talents. Not so much what I did, it's what God's doing. He doesn't claim a whole lot for himself, but Jesus says, well done. And you know what happens to him? You're here in Ypsilanti, and you know that servant, he said, I'm going to give you 10 cities to rule over. This is election year, right? Do you have a mayor up for election here in Ypsilanti? Or maybe Ann Arbor? Or the little towns that are all around? And you, in eternity someday, you're going to stand before the Lord. You've given, taken whatever pound that he has given to you, and you're going to present it back to him and say, well, hey, I've gained several pounds with this. And when he comes back to rule and reign on the earth, he is going to say, you know, you're going to be mayor of 10 towns if you've really done a great job. All right? Can you imagine being mayor of Ypsilanti and Ann Arbor and what's another little town out here? You say, wow, that's a tremendous responsibility, isn't it? You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to have work to do. Maybe a different kind of work than what you've been doing here, but based on your faithfulness with whatever the Lord has given you here, you're going to have multiplied responsibilities in the future someday. After time has passed, this is going to last for all eternity. So this one servant came back and said, your pound has gained 10 pounds. Another one came back and said, your pound gained 5 pounds. Lord, it's your work. You gave me this pound, and your pound has gained 5 more pounds. It's not so much mine, but I just put to use what you gave to me. And that's all we can do. You know, I don't envy people who can play the horn like your fella did tonight, or even good preachers had a good message this morning in our church service. And I don't envy those gifts that others have, because I know that I don't necessarily have that same gift. But the Lord has given me some things that I'm responsible for. If you see somebody who's doing a great work somewhere, you say, boy, I wish I had... You wish you had that sort of thing, whatever he has, that knowledge background or whatever. Hey, you don't have to wish that. The Lord has given you something that you can do, and you need to occupy with that thing. This idea of being pragmatic are basically three ideas that go into it, to be occupied in anything. Well, I think about my brother Alan. Bob mentioned him tonight. Alan actually went to law school, and he hated the law work. But he did like public relations sort of thing. So he's serving as a legislator today. But he hated being in the law office. Is he occupying till Jesus returns? Yeah. That law didn't seem to fit him too well because he didn't like waiting for somebody to come in and say, I broke my leg and I want to sue somebody for what happened. He would rather be out there making laws saying, this is what you get if you break your leg or somebody helps you break your leg. So he seems more suited for that. You don't have to be proficient in whatever background thing that you had, but whatever the bent the Lord has given to you, you should be using that to occupy, being practical in what you do. Some people, we say, are so heavenly-minded, no, they're no earthly good. You know, we're thinking about the sweet by, and we're not getting ready for this nasty now and now. We have some things to do right here, and we need to be very careful to do the things the Lord has given us to do. So, occupy. The first thing means to be occupied in anything. Whatever you're doing, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You're not to bring glory to yourself. Remember, these servants are saying, thy pound gained. It wasn't me that did it. It was your pound that did it because you're working in the power of the Lord. You're allowing the Lord to work through you. But you're occupied. You're doing the thing that you're supposed to do. The second thing is to carry on a business. Some of you might be business people. You have an enterprise of some sort. There's no better place than the United States to be involved in some sort of enterprise because of the freedom that we have here. I know I think about in South Africa as we've been there, I've thought about different ones that don't have a job thinking, wow, if he could just do, I think about some sort of investment that he could make or just stepping out there taking a risk. And that's what all businesses do. They take a risk. I think especially here in Michigan, this kind of climate that we have about business right now, that you really take a risk. But you do take that risk. These people who got the pounds were people who took a risk. Now, I'm not saying go out there where, like Bob said, I was skating across the lake and I came across where there was a spring under the lake and choom, down I went into the water. Don't take unnecessary risks. If I'd seen it, I probably would have gone around it. But he was such a faster skater than I was, he was way ahead of me. And I was taking my time, letting my ankles kind of slide along on the ice instead of the skates, because my ankles weren't very good. I wasn't very good at hockey and that sort of thing. And I wasn't paying very much attention because it hurt so bad. And sploosh, there he was in the water. So I remember yelling to him, and then I saw him turn around. I thought he tripped over a big crack in the ice, but you said it was asthma. I didn't know. Anyway, I got out of there, and I came back, and here he is panting on the ice. I said, I'm okay. Walked back in the house. Dad was lying on the couch. This is Father's Day. My dad was lying on the couch, and I said, Dad, I'm all wet. And he said, change your clothes. So, yeah, these crises aren't great crises for some of us who, well, anyway. But to carry on a business, you're a businessman. Be working in that business so that it brings glory to God. Yeah, no, I was involved in business one time at a laundromat. I was a principal of a Christian school in Kalamazoo, and right next door there was a laundromat that was thinking about going out of business. I talked to the guy, and he said, I lost $10,000 last year. I can't afford to do this anymore. I said, well, what if I take it off your hands? He said, okay. So I gave him $5,000 to take it off his hands, and, you know, in 6 months, I'd lost all of that, so I gave the key back to him. I'd only lost half as much as he had, but we know in physics, rates are important, and I was working at the same rate he was. The only thing was we had a terrible snow that winter, and trying to keep that laundromat going with all the heat that was going out, I just couldn't afford it anymore. I was going to school at night, too, working on my master's degree and trying to teach school during the day, and so I'm not very good in business, I guess, because at least that venture didn't work out very well. But I was trying to be occupied in education and business, and then trying to take classes to get a degree, too. So to carry on a business, those of you who are involved in a business know what it's like for this economic cycle to go up and down. And when it's at the downturn, you sometimes wonder, what am I going to do? Am I going to be able to pay bills this month? And then when it gets back up there on the top, you should be wondering, how much is left over? If I'm giving to the Lord, I was involved in business in peddling pop at one time. Had my own pop truck, a soft drink distributorship, and I actually made money in that, and I was giving a certain amount every week to the church because we wanted to have a pastor there. He was working at a boys' training school at that time and didn't have sufficient salary, and we thought we need him full time. And so I went to work and was making more money than I'd ever made in my life before. And half of what I made was going to the church, and we lived on what was left over. And so eventually we had him for our pastor. But I knew that I was out of the Lord's will because I was in a business that I really felt compromised every time I went into a store, and here I was putting my pop right on the shelf next to these all these liquor bottles, and then we'd go to party stores and, 7-Elevens and things like that. And I just felt totally out of place here with people who were peddling the things that I was totally against. And so the Lord convicted my heart, and eventually I went back to teaching in a Christian school. You know, what a relief to not be making any money and just serving the Lord. It was wonderful. You know, it's not that mental, physical pressure anymore. I could do in half a day what the other guys were doing all day, because I just absolutely hated going in there and peddling that pot, because I was thinking all I'm doing is making money, and it's not putting anything ahead. I'm not investing in eternity. So business is fine if you have the right kind of attitude towards that. Or then the last thing, the third thing that this occupy also means is to carry on a banker or a trading position. You might be working in a bank, or you might be working in international trade. Samuel Sabalo, young man we were training in South Africa, and I praise the Lord for Paul's talking to Timothy and saying this soldier should not entangle himself with the affairs of the world. But he says also in the same passage, what you need to do is find men who are able to teach others also. In France, we didn't find that. For 10 years, we were looking for a man who could be able to teach others also. We didn't find that in that whole 10 years we were there. We were trying to establish a church, but the work was so hard. When we got to South Africa, we had several men that we were working with. And Samuel was one of those who continually was coming to our Bible studies, and he was learning. And then to see Sam start in his CMI, his Church Ministries Institute courses, and to keep following that, and then to get so involved as we began the Uba Globo Baptist Church, the Friendship Baptist Church. Sam was involved in that. Sam had invited to Boho, as we were working with the Good Hope Baptist Church, Sam had invited to Boho, and to Boho started coming regularly, heard the gospel over and over again, was in our Bible studies. Eventually, Llewellyn DeCock led to Boho to the Lord. And then to Boho began to work with us as we started Uba Globo Baptist Church, a daughter work of the Good Hope Baptist Church. And what a joy to see these two men living for the Lord. But Sam had taken classes in being in international trade, shipping. And then Sam got beat up, was in the hospital when we found him, left for dead. If it hadn't been for a lady across the street or somewhere who also risked her life when others were on strike, Sam was working. So they beat him almost to death. We found him in the hospital next day or two and, you know, regularly prayed for him and visited him and took things for him. But Sam has a problem with his eyes today. I think it was maybe a result of that beating that he had. So you might pray for Sam. He's trying to get through to eye doctors so that he can eventually have his vision being good again. He can't get a driver's license because of that's one of the problems. But here he was doing something other than what he'd been trained for, but eventually we're hoping maybe Samuel can get a job in this international trading or shipping. But that's to be occupied. That's what Jesus is saying. Occupy yourself with whatever you're doing, but remember it's the right motivation. Paul told Timothy, if you're a good soldier, you're not going to be involved in the affairs of this world. It's not going to be for you. It's going to be for him, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you investing? You know, and I think especially of time. When I got home, we had a little book that my my son-in-law and daughter had left about praying through the Bible for my family and talking about tithing our time. You know, if you tithe your time every day, it'd be 2 hours and 24 minutes you'd spend with the Lord. Somehow, reading his word, praying, 2 hours and 24 minutes. Now, most people can turn on that machine that sits there in the corner of the living room and spend 2 hours watching some sort of video. And all that does, my dad says, that puts sawdust in your head. So you really don't need that sawdust. You need something that's like more like gold, silver, and precious stones, right? You don't need that wood, hay, and stubble going in there every day. So maybe you can turn that dial the other direction, pull out something like this, and read the book. Asked a fellow who visited us this last week, claims to be a Christian. We've known him for years, kind of on the fringe of things these days. And I asked him, are you going to church? Oh, no, I don't need to go to church. I said, well, what about the Bible? Do you read the Bible? Yeah, I read the Bible. Now, I said, did you ever read the Bible? If I gave you another book, and I asked you to read that book, for instance, this last book that Henry Morris wrote, some call it science, talking about the religion of evolution. I said, if I asked you to read this book, did you read the book? Well, you might say, well, I read the third chapter in here, but that's not reading the book, is it? You ever read through the Bible? That's what we're talking about. You ever read it from cover to cover, all right, lid to lid? That's what we talk about when we're saying read the Bible. Because then you have a perspective on what God says. It's not just what somebody else taught you in Sunday school, or maybe what you heard some preacher say, but you've actually read the book. He said, oh, I've read that book a lot of times. And I knew that he wasn't telling me the truth because his life doesn't exemplify his reading the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, something changes in us. Our attitudes change. The things that we do change. And the Lord can use us then. So it's to carry on the business of a banker or a trader, to be occupied doing what the Lord wants us to do. Now, you might say, well, you know, I'm not called to be a church planter in South Africa or Togo or France like you and Bob have been, but, you know, I can put some mortar together, and that building stands today where I put some blocks together and some mortar in there. Or perhaps of all things, a teacher. You know, the last thing Nancy and I ever wanted to be was teachers. You know, they tell you if you can't do anything else, you can always teach. You know, I'm thinking, oh, brother, yeah, what a saying. And here I am, a teacher now. Couldn't do anything else, so I had to teach. Wasn't very good at pot peddling. Well, I was pretty good at pot peddling, but I wasn't very good at the laundromat business. But could teach. I could get a few things across to children anyway and young people, sometimes adults, even though we had to do, oh, dull things. This is so boring. You ever say that? Yeah, some of you are sitting here, oh, this is so boring tonight. I wish he'd quit. Well, you know, I get bored often too. But, you know, when it comes to being bored, you're boring a hole. That's what we're talking about. Bored is, that's a noun, I think. But boring is a verb. I hope you're thinking about boring when you think everything, you know, I can't spend 2.5 hours a day in God's Word. That's too boring. But you know, if you do spend that time in God's Word every day, He's going to bore through your thick skull. You think you can't do it? Some people say they can't memorize God's Word. I say, well, if you really want it to be boring, we can do it. God gave you 10 digits. Well, actually, you have 10 on your feet, too. But most people don't take their shoes off when they're memorizing God's Word, but you can. You know John 11:35? How many know John 11:35? We have a few. Let me teach it to you very quickly here. John 11:35, Jesus wept. 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 That's 5 times. Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept. That's 10 times. Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept. That's 15 times. Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept. That's 20 times I've said this verse now. Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept. That's 25 times. Will I remember this tomorrow morning? Some people are nodding. If you're like me, you got a thick skull, you say, I'll probably forget it. And so the next day I'll say it 20 times, Jesus wept, all right? Does that get it into my skull? Maybe. But still, I might have to do more boring because my unrememberer is a whole lot stronger than my rememberer for some reason. And so if I do it 15 times the next day and 10 times the next day and 5 times the next day, do you think I'll remember it? Probably for several weeks. And then after about a month or so, I'll need to go back and review it again. So it's boring. Yeah, it's hard work. But you know, even the dumbest kids in school, who weren't quite as dumb as I was, I think, could get things if they bored it into their head. This boring stuff, you do it over and over and over again. You know what happens when you do that? It's like putting a crease in your brain, if there's anything there. If you have any brain inside, and I don't claim to have much there, but there's a little bit the Lord has given me. And it has some deep creases in it for all the times I've said some of these verses over and over again. And you know, that will kind of stick then. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to have that in our memory. In a sense, that memory becomes our heart then. And when we are faced with a problem, those things that we've bored into our head and into our heart are the thoughts that will come back to us. In Isaiah 55, the Lord tells us that His ways are above our ways, His thoughts are above our thoughts, and so there's really nothing we can know about God unless we get into His Word. But He says His Word does not return void. God's Word does not return void. If we bore it in there, that's going to bear some fruit. Jesus said that He is the vine and we are the branches. He says anything in me that doesn't bear fruit, God, He prunes it off, He cuts it off. And so if we're going to be fruit bearers, we need to be, you know, we need to be boring some things into our heads and our hearts. So we need to be occupying ourselves with the job that the Lord has given us to done, uniquely for you. We need teachers on the mission field. So if you're a teacher, why don't you stop putting away that great amount of retirement and all the benefits you have for those filthy little kids that sit in front of you in the public classroom or in the Christian classroom, and get excited about serving the Lord on the mission field, where you won't get paid anything for it, but you'll have the same dirty little kids in front of you, and you'll be putting away some treasure in heaven someday. And if you want a retirement program, wow, maybe you'll die on the mission field, and then you'll get to see that retirement program that you have. All right? So I say that somewhat facetiously, but seriously, we need people who are willing to serve the Lord in no matter what profession you have. Certainly, it's best if you've had some Bible training, too, so that as you go, you'll have some sort of knowledge base. Jesus spent 3 years, remember, tertiary education His disciples had with Him were 3 years walking with this master teacher. Now, are we always successful? Well, Jesus lost one, didn't He? We lose a few on the mission field, too, or you lose some here in Christian schools, too, or you lose a whole lot in a public school. So what happens? Do we quit because somebody isn't successful under our ministry? No, we don't. Jesus was faithful unto the end. Everybody forsook him and left at one time. How would you like to have a school like that? Here you have these 12 men. And then gets down to this time where it's critical, where they're thinking he's going to introduce the kingdom. That's what this whole section is about. They were thinking Jesus was going to bring the kingdom in right here at this time, and Jesus is telling gave them this story about the nobleman, and he says, no, I'm going off to a far country. It's going to be a while before I get back. But he says, occupy. You know, whatever you're doing, let's occupy for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's serve him with a whole heart. So we need people in our garden root ministry. Dave Rudolph, he's a crazy missionary. He decided that he wanted to help start a church because some people asked him to about the distance it is from here to the Upper Peninsula. How would you like to go every weekend to the Upper Peninsula to hold a church service? Dave Rudolph decided he would do that, and he accessed to their request to come and help him, to come and help them. And so today, there is a church started on the garden route. Nancy and I volunteered to help him after he got worn out doing that. We said, well, once a month we can go. And so the last 3 or 4 years, we have been involved in being worn out every day because we go on weekends and once a month to help Dave Rudolph in the garden route ministry. Is that hard? Well, it seems so when you start out that way, but after you see what the Lord is doing in the garden route, you know, when something good happens, you really get energized about it. Have any of you put in a garden this year? Anybody put in a garden? Hey, those corn plants that I put in the ground a couple weeks ago, I put a whole lot of fertilizer on it, and Nancy said, that'll burn them up. Hey, they're coming out of the ground now. So maybe something's going to happen. You know, the Apostle Paul said that he planted and Apollos watered, and God got the increase. And that's all we're talking about, being a part of that great program with God. He says we're co-laborers with him, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We're co-laborers with God in this thing. So let's get with the program. Let's not worry about our retirement here on earth, because we're just going to be old and won't enjoy it anyway. Let's be putting away in heaven, where we're going to have all of our energies back again. All right? And a whole lot more than we can even imagine, the Apostle Paul said. So let's serve the Lord with a whole heart. And if you're interested in serving the Lord in church planting, we'd certainly love to talk to you. We have we'd like to invest in you, though. And we have out on our display a little something you might be interested in. Can you see that? That's why you ought to sit up front, folks. This is a 1 cent piece. In South Africa, you've heard of Krugerrands, right? That's gold pieces, but we have what are called rands in South Africa. That's the base for our money. This is 1 cent of a rand. That's 1/100th of a rand. And so we will give one of these to any one of you who comes by our display and asks afterwards tonight. It's worth a great deal. You have what's called a penny here. This is 1/7 of a penny. All right? That's its worth. So we are really going to invest in you. You might say, well, that's not much. Well, hey, we're not much either. So we need help. And if this will help you to join us in the work that the Lord has called us too, and perhaps you too, we would love to talk to you. So let's occupy till Jesus comes. He's coming back again. He's that nobleman who went to a far country, but he's coming back soon, we're told. What do you want to be doing? You want to be like this one servant that was given a pound, and he kind of took care of that, but he didn't do anything with it. You might be saying, well, I'm taking care of my talent. You know, I'm going to work every day. I'm a good dad. I don't teach my kids much, but I put food on the table. That's that servant that didn't have anything to give to his master except the pound he gave back to him. And Jesus is not a socialist. Jesus took that pound from the guy who had one and gave it to the guy who had 10. You say, well, it's totally foreign to our thinking today in government, isn't it? We're supposed to take from the haves and give to the have-nots, but Jesus didn't. Jesus took it from the have-not and gave it to the haves. Somebody was going to use it. So, folks, whatever talent you have, don't lose it. Use it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this parable that Jesus told about the nobleman going off to a far country and then coming back to find out what his servants had done. And, Father, we pray, as being Jesus' servants, that we would do the thing that you've given us to do, to occupy till you return. We also realize that Paul was talking about soldiers when he said to not be involved in the affairs, the practical things of this life, practical in the sense of being something on this earth. But, Father, we're to be thinking about those practical things that will bring glory to you. So help us to be occupied, Father. As we think about the great needs around the world, even tonight, Father, there are people here who perhaps could give their lives to be completely fulfilled in serving you. We know, Father, that sometimes our retirement benefits, as we look at them, we think this isn't going to be enough. But we also realize, Father, that one day we're going to be with you, and the little burden that we bear today, this light affliction that we would have in this life, will bring a great weight of glory one day. So we would ask, Father, that our perspective might be right, that you would give us wisdom. We thank you especially for your word, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his all, that we might be yours forever. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.